Book of 1 John, chapter number 3 tonight. Book of 1 John, chapter number 3. I'm going to actually just take a verse at a time tonight, and I'm not going to read the entire text, but just go one at a time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you love and care for us. We pray that you might speak to our hearts tonight. We've come together to fellowship. We've come together to hopefully to allow you to do whatever it is in our lives that needs to be done. Sometimes just to rejoice in your goodness and your marvelous nature, and for all that you've accomplished in our lives, for all that we thank you, we pray you might have your way and will in what's said and done in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter number 3, verse number 11, and I'm going to just go, as I mentioned, one at a time down through here. And I'm excited to be able to hold in my hands the Word of God. I've not gotten over that thrill. Matter of fact, as the years have gone by, it's gotten to be greater than ever before. Now notice this first verse says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." So it's something that has been taking place for quite some time. What's interesting that there are two mentions of a message found in 1 John. In chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "This then is the message we have heard of him and declare in you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And this message now he's talking about, he is telling us that we have a privilege of service in loving our brother. It is a service that we can show unto each other love. By the way, love that's not shown, what is it? It's an emotion inside of you that nobody else benefits from. And it's something that needs to be shown. Matter of fact, we're going to see that in this particular passage. Notice verse number 12. He says, "Not as Cain." Now he's going to give us an illustration. "Not as Cain, who was that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Wow. So he gives us these two brothers, and we find that there is a problem between them. And we find that, of course, we see that one slays the other one, and one is envious of the other. He is discontent as he looks at his brother, and perhaps his superiority, perhaps his success, whatever it is. And so it's accompanied then with some degree of hatred. I believe, I don't know if I can prove this tonight, but I believe that perhaps the number one, if not the number one problem between Christians is envy. We get envious of each other and whatever's taking place in life. And it's something we need to guard against very, very heavily. If we truly love our brother, we're going to be excited when something good happens to him. I remember years ago, I was in Bible college, and one of the professors, all my professors were pastors, and they had long years of experience, and one that I respected perhaps more than any of the others, he said, "One of these days," he said, "you're going to be pastoring a church," and he says, "you're going to be driving a 10, 12, 15-year-old Chevrolet that's rattling and not working too good. And one of your members is going to come in and says, 'I got a brand new Buick.'" And he says, "What you're going to do is rejoice with your brother." I never forgot that illustration because it is so true. And yet, oftentimes, rather than rejoicing, we do what? We get envious of what others do, what others have, and so forth. And it's, by the way, it's a problem that starts in teenage years. So we need to be very careful this matter of envy. And as we love people, we're excited at their successes, excited at what takes place in their lives. Verse number 13, he says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." Marvel not if the world hates you. Understand something tonight, the world will hate you. They do not like anyone who believes they have favor with God. Just watch the news media when some preacher's being talked about, and he might say something that makes it sound in their minds that he thinks he's more important to God. And Franklin Graham, for instance, is one who gets a lot of rebuke from news media because he stands on the truth of the Word of God, and that he's got God's favor in his life. He's experienced the grace of God, and others that need to experience that. And what happens? There's a tremendous hatred out there for him. I don't know if you've noticed, but if you have social media, you'll soon find out there's a lot of folks that just really, really hate Christian posts. You ever want to discover that, all you got to do is look at the reactions to posts and see what people say. But it's a horrible thing as we see that. But just understand it. They don't like that. But as we go on, verse number 14, it says, we know that we have passed from death into life. Well, don't get upset if the world hates you, but we do have something. We have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in what? Death. A genuine love for the brethren is an assurance that we are a child of God. It's an assurance of our salvation. By the same token, one who has not that love does not have that assurance and ought to really examine themselves. So we see this over and over throughout the book of 1 John. We find the love of the brethren mentioned again and again and again. We find that God here in this book talks about knowing some things. And what's he saying? He tells us here, we know. We know. We've passed from death into life. Why? Because we love the brethren. And that love is spelled out as we seek to gather one with another, to get together, and to share those things that we experience as God's people. Notice verse 15. He says, whosoever hateth his brother is what? A murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That's pretty strong language. God's saying that hatred, the lack of love, is equated with murder. Wow. Matter of fact, you go back to the book of Matthew and you find there that if you look on somebody with murder in your heart, it's the same thing as doing it. We ought to stop and look at that sort of thing. A lack of love. We need to check our love meter sometimes, see if it's working, and folks understand and realize that. Verse number 16, he says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Oh, wow. So we're talking about love. What is real love? Well, it's got to be experienced. It's got to be exercised. It's got to be shown. Otherwise, it's just, what an emotion. And the way it's shown is the way the Lord showed his, and that was through sacrifice. One of the things I've noticed, especially about mothers, and realize we came off of Mother's Day, I saw a cute little thing. It said, a little boy, he writes his mama a card, and he says, I'm the reason that you get to celebrate Mother's Day. I'll be waiting in the living room for my present. But mamas are very sacrificial. I've seen my wife so many times. Something she wanted, something she enjoyed eating or something of that nature, and she's cooked it, and one of the kids walk up and they want it, and she practically takes it out of her mouth to give it to them. Daddies don't do that. Daddies feel like, hey, son, you need to learn how to be tough, okay, and find you a woman that'll do that for you. Anyways, we find here something that's very unusual, and that is, it means that we are going to sacrifice, we're going to give up, we're going to lay aside some things because we love people. Real love means personal sacrifice. Sacrifice of self. Okay? And just so very true here. I lost what verse I'm in. Oh, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So in verse 16, he's talking about personal sacrifice of self. Here I believe he's talking about sacrifice of stuff. If we see that they have a need, we're willing to share that, to help them to get through that sort of thing. Now, I realize today that we have a lot of professional bankers. Why do you call them professional? Because they get paid to do it. Somebody's giving them money all the time. You go down the street, and you got this guy standing there with a sign in his hand saying, help me, and people stop by and hand dollars to him. And by the way, sometimes that has been figured up. They make several hundred dollars a day doing that, some of them. But people, you know, they have a giving heart, and they're willing to give something because they think somebody needs that. It's a sacrifice of stuff. Verse number 18, he says, my little children, love, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but how? In deed and in truth. So what is real love? It's a personal sacrifice of ourself. It's a personal sacrifice of stuff. And it's also a sacrifice, I'll go to two T's here, of our time and our talent. In deed and in truth. And it's not something that we just say, okay, something with the tongue. It's something that comes out in expression. In expression. One of the things I find that takes place around here an awful lot is people, what they do, they show their love by walking up, sometimes give them a hug around the neck, sometimes they shake their hand, got a big smile for them, and genuinely just want to let them know they're glad to see them, and that they are in health or whether they're not, but that they're just glad to see them. And so when you and I love, it's not going to be just something we say. It is that which brings forth action out of us. Very important. Amen? Very important. Oftentimes, I've heard people say, well, I went to this church and nobody shook my hand. Well, my question is, did you try to shake their hand? Well, I'm the visitor, so maybe they need some help. And it's surprising. Anyways, that's another story, another time perhaps. I'm thinking very seriously of, in a 2 or 3 weeks, of dealing with what do people see when they walk into Open Door Baptist Church? What you see and what they see can be two different things. Okay? And that they might be able to understand, hey, there's people here that care about them. Let me time out for just a second, put a parenthesis on this. I believe all of us here believe we are a friendly church. But who are we friendly to? If we are friendly just to each other, but not to somebody else, there's something missing. And especially new people, when they come in, they need to find expressed to them our friendliness. Some here are great at that, and follow their example. If you are, matter of fact, you might be a little timid, you might be a little shy. All I can say is cut it out. And have that friendliness, not just for those that we know, but for those who we don't know. So it's a matter of a sacrifice of ours. Verse number 19, he says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. He says, we are loving, not just in word or what we say, we can know that we are in the truth. And what does that give us? It gives us heart assurance. Now, I've said this in the past, say it again. There is a doctrine of the security of the believer. We look in the Word of God, and it tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. That's a fact. But I also know this from experience, not with self, but with others, and that is sometimes we wonder if we really meant it with God. And so we're in need of assurance of that. And God tells us here, here is a means of assurance. When we can look and we can see that we're really being outward in our love one to another and to those around about us, we can assure of something. Where do we get love from? God is what? God is love. See? And real true love comes as we allow God to come into our heart in the day of salvation. Okay. Verse 21 and 22 I'll put together. It says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. He says if our heart doesn't condemn us. In other words, we've got this assurance inside of us. We're loving our brethren, and we're not having that condemning thing there. He says we've got some confidence. We have a confidence toward God. And we can seek Him. That's what verse 22 is all about. Notice it's tied together, verse 21, with the word "and." And whatsoever we ask, we what? Receive of Him. That's not a might-be clause, brethren. That is a true fact. Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. He doesn't answer because we're doing it, though that's the way it sounds. But it's because we are that way, we have that confidence toward Him. We come to Him with our request, and God answers those requests. Verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Love is not an option. I'll get the right word here. Love's not an option for the child of God. First of all, we're to believe on Him. Second, we're to love others. We go back to Jesus when He was asked, what's the great commandment? What did He say? That we ought to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And then He said the second is like unto it, that we should what? Love our neighbor. Okay? Those two things go together. And when you and I have accepted the love of God in our hearts, then that's going to need to be expressed. If we're subduing it because we have some envy, we have some hatreds, we have some old things there we ought to get rid of, we're going to find ourselves in a position where we don't have assurance of our salvation. We're going to find ourselves in positions of doubtings. And certainly as we looked last week, we'll be in that position that leaves us double-minded as we're really looking toward the flesh and the spirit and not knowing what direction to go. Then lastly, verse 24, he that keepeth His commandments, what? Dwelleth in Him, and He in him. Dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Interesting verse. When we are following what God says to do, we realize something. We are doing it, why? Because we are dwelling in Him. If you dwell in my household, whose rules should you be following? Yours or mine? By the way, young people, while you're at home, it's mom and dad's rules. You don't get to make your own. Well, I don't think that's fair. I don't care. Go get a job, buy a house, and go for it. See how you do on a third grade education with that. And That's just the way it is. And so when we're willing to what? Do the same thing with the Lord when we're dwelling in Him. What? We're going by His rules. It doesn't mean that we have to do that to get saved. It means we're doing it because we like to, we want to. It's out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's exciting. And then He also ties it together, the last sentence in that verse. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Following His leadership gives us confidence in His presence, and our fellowship with God is known to us by the indwelling Spirit of God. You see, how do I know if the Spirit of God's dwelling in me? Well, one, if you got saved, you can write it down. The Word of God teaches that He came to dwell within you. Okay? You say, well, I don't feel Him. Maybe there's a problem if you're not feeling His presence. There's two things He's going to make you feel in your life. One is He's going to make you feel comfort when you need it. Amen? I mean, we go through trials and problems and all these sorts of things, and we experience the comfort of God. By the way, part of the comfort of God is in the midst of all this, we can have love, joy, and peace. And here we are in this position. Okay? But also, we find that if the Spirit of God's dwelling in us, He's going to convict us. Now, a lot of people, they say, let your conscience be your guide. Did you know in the Word of God, it teaches us that we can have our conscience seared? We can do it so many times wrong that after a while we don't think it's wrong anymore. But that's a real problem in this generation. And they don't see some things that are wrong. They are wrong. They've seen it so many times. And there'd be the problem, by the way, with television and many of the movies and so forth that are absorbed in the minds of our young people. And so we have this manner that the Spirit of God, He's going to convict us. He does a whole lot better job than our conscience. And you know, you get saved and you say, man, I didn't feel that bad about when I sinned before I was saved. Well, great, amen. That means you got the Spirit of God in you. And He's saying, hey, quit this out. You go this direction. He's steering you. And so there's conviction. Amen. I believe there's another sign that we can tell if the Spirit of God is dwelling within us. And we find this from the Word of God. I mean, both of those are from the Word of God. But we also find that the Holy Spirit of God is a great illuminator. Who wrote the Word of God? Holy men spake as they were moved by who? The Spirit of God. And particularly the Spirit of God was in the authorship of the Word of God. Who knows what it says more than anybody else? I realize God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, all three know this just as well. But it's the Holy Spirit that God said, that's the author of it. And so we find He can lead us in our understanding of it. Yeah. So you sit down and you read something from the Word of God and you say, boy, I don't understand that. And if you're like me and you got all these commentaries and books and so forth, you start tearing through those to find out what in the world it said. What I have learned is nobody else knew. I spent all this money on these books and I still can't find the answer to my problem. And so what do you got to do? Go to Google. Google doesn't know either. What do you got to do? Go to the Holy Spirit of God. Lead me in this. It's amazing when we mean business with God, how He will illuminate and cause that to shine forth. In fact, it's amazing. It's exciting. And Bible study becomes really a thrill when we are allowing Him to open His Scriptures to us. Now the problem with that is so many times as God's people we get so busy doing everything else we don't take time. Hear that word, take time, make time to read the Word of God. Somebody says, I don't have enough time. Then you need to cut something out. I said that one time several years ago and a woman came to me after church service and says, you know, you're right. And so I'm not going to come to church anymore. She didn't. See, somehow I don't believe she stayed home to study the Bible. Or she'd have been back, huh? But the Spirit of God's going to do those things in our hearts and our lives. Okay? And you and I can know and sense the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? The one I like is comfort. The one I like is illumination. I'm not real excited about the conviction. But I need it as much as I do the other. And so, thank God we can have that. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. How do I know I'm saved? How do I know God is in me? Well, there's a couple reasons from this chapter. One, I love the brethren. I love the brethren. And number two, I have that sense of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in me because I see what He's doing in these different areas of my life. And blessed, blessed it is. Well, we have a word of prayer. We're going to divide up here. I think this will be our last time with dividing up for the summer and do a little bit different format this summer. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then you all that are young people and helpers, I'm losing papers. You can be dismissed. The rest of us will stay here. Our Father, we thank You so much for the privilege of the Word of God. Thank You for its truthfulness, its accuracy, its great confidence we can place in it, to know the authority that is here. And Father, for this teaching here about loving the brethren, Lord, how precious, how marvelous it is, and how I've had the privilege to enjoy that for so many years, and to have close brethren in my church, and to have others around this country of ours that are just tremendous blessing to this soul. What a blessing that is. We pray that you might work in hearts now as we come to you in prayer and in matters of that are before us, and in Lord God, that you'd watch over our young folks as they participate, and they might learn really how to get along with each other as they play. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.